We are in our series called The Sent Ones. And we kicked off this series 4 weeks ago, and we looked at the Great Commission, which is the great command to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to everyone. We've all been called to that. We've all been commanded to be a part of seeing this world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people can not only have the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross, but they can have new life and experience that new life, that they'd be able to come together and worship like we just did. There's no one like Jesus. And that's the message that we take to a dying world. And that was the backdrop. And then John, one of our elders, taught the next week, and he taught about the story and Paul going into Athens, where all these philosophers were, all these people that thought they knew everything. And it seemed like they had this confidence, and they debated everything. And there were different schools of thought, and they would go back and forth, much like some of your Facebook accounts. Yep. And so that was a common thing, and they did it in the public square. And he goes in there, and he says, you know what? I want to talk about the thing that you guys know about. It's called the unknown God. I saw a placard. I saw a thing, a little temple thing for you to go to because he's the unknown God. I want to tell you about him because you don't know him. But I do, and I want to share with you, and he taught there. And then we had Brad, another one of our elders, teach about the life of David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he fell into sin, adultery and murder. And that sin ruined the relationship that he had with God, and he ran away from that, and he carried that, and it was eating him alive. And then God sent someone to him, Nathan the prophet, and he was restored, because God pursues us. He pursued David, and then we see that restoration. And today we're going to continue that. We're going to be in Matthew 13, and that's a parable that Jesus teaches. In fact, there's some interesting things about chapter 13. There's a lot going on. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, there are large crowds coming to hear Jesus teach. And yeah, some were there thinking maybe he'll feed us again. Some were there because it was the place to be. But most of the people were coming to hear Jesus teach. And so the master teacher, the one who knows us, the one who created us, this master teacher is teaching. And he taught in a way that they'd never understood. No one ever had taught like that, with such compassion and love and grace, but authority and truth. And so Jesus teaching, a large crowd gathers around him. And what we're going to do is we're going to start at the beginning, we're going to jump to the middle, we're going to go to the end, and then we're going to come back to the start. Don't ask me why. No, I could tell you, but hopefully you'll see as we go through. Because we want to ask some questions before we get into the parable. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Open up your Bibles. And we're going to be looking at this parable. There's a farmer who sows some seed. Think about a farmer sowing wheat out in a field. And he's planting. And then we see that the seed goes down. It's a good seed. It goes down. And there's different things that happen to the seed based on where they land. We're going to see that where they land is about their hearts of people. Jesus is going to explain all that. So, Matthew 13, 1 through 3. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. I'm guessing most of you realize that you should never fight with your wife on a boat, have an argument. Because what happens when you're on water? Sound travels. So don't do it. Do that in your car on the way home. Anyway, the idea that our voices carry, it's amazing. So Jesus goes out in the boat because that's how big the crowd was. And when he spoke, they could hear him. And what he does is tells a parable. In fact, in this passage, he gives three parables. In the first two times Jesus teaches a parable, he's done it before. He's going to do it again. But his disciples, those closest to him, they ask him, why do you teach in parables? First two times they ask him that. Two different times. One parable, they ask him. He does another parable. Why are you doing that? And the third time, then Jesus asks them, do you understand? And they actually did. They often asked him also not just why do you teach in parables, but what did that mean? So let me give you a definition of what a parable is. It says this: a parable is a short, simple, practical story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. It places an everyday situation alongside a deeper, abstract truth so the listener can compare the two. If you look at the Greek and you think about the root words of compare and parable, they're really, really close, aren't they? In fact, it really is a comparison. A parable is a comparison. So it's taking something that's practical, something that we understand. In this case, it's a farmer and he's sowing seed. That's something that almost all of us know something about, right? What we might not know is the condition of our heart. In fact, Scripture says, man, you can't even know your heart. It's deceptive. It doesn't even know. You can't even always discern. And so here's an illustration. Here's a comparison between soil and people's heart. So it's a comparison. It's supposed to allow a person to understand more clearly a truth outside of themselves. And I'm a big believer in that truth, that principle at play. Isn't it easier to see what someone else is doing wrong than yourself? I mean, I can spot it in you guys all day long. Like, oh, yep, shouldn't do that. What are you doing? I might be doing the same thing, but it's easier to see a truth outside of yourself. And that's what Jesus is doing. And he's the master teacher. But that's not the only reason. You see, in that large crowd, there were two types of people. In fact, the parable talks about four. But I'm going to generalize those four groups. The one group were people who were listening, understanding, and believing. This other group was listening, maybe not understanding, and not believing. The first group, hearing, listening, understanding, applying the truth, doing what Jesus was instructing them to do. This other group, listening, maybe not understanding, certainly not applying the truth of God's word. So there's these two groups. And Jesus, as this master teacher, is doing this very intentionally. So that's why I said we're going to jump to the middle then. It says this in verse 10 through 13. It says this: his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to people? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables. So the overarching purpose of a parable is to give us comparison. It's him wanting us to have a clearer and better understanding of this deeper spiritual truth. Uses everyday thing to talk about things that we don't understand as well because they're in the spiritual realm, or maybe in this case, in the heart. Now, who are these two groups? The one group is listening, understanding, and doing what Jesus is instructing. This group, not. There's a principle behind this. In Scripture, it says that much is given, much is required. Do you know that the more you know about Jesus, the more accountable you are to live that out? So we come and we learn something about Jesus. We hear his teaching. There's an expectation that we would then live that out. that we would respond to that truth. We don't always do that. I was thinking about growing up, early teens, hearing the gospel. I don't know how clear it was, but I think it was pretty clear. But I would have been in this group over here. I wasn't really listening. And maybe I was listening and maybe even understanding a sense, but I wasn't believing. I wasn't accepting that as the truth. Maybe that's where you're at. You know, God has brought you here, and now you're hearing this message that Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, lived sinlessly, perfectly, and he went to the cross to pay for your sin. He did that through his very life. That's how much he loves you, that he would give his life for yours. And through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can have eternal life. We can have our sins forgiven. It only requires faith. Jesus did it all. Jesus plus nothing is something we say a lot. It's simply by faith. It's believing what Jesus said in verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tell us that it's by grace through faith. Faith in what? Believing the words of Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that you are a sinner, and you are in need of a Savior because of your sin. And Jesus is that Savior. Maybe you've heard that many times, but have never acted on that truth. You never responded to that. You've never, by your personal choice, decided that that is truth and place your faith in him. You have that opportunity right now. That's what this parable is going to be talking about. We're going to see in this parable, that's what's going on. And so what we're going to do today is look at your heart. And I'm asking you, if you've never done that, to look at your heart. Because that's where the hard part is. You're wrestling through that. And it's going to require humility to recognize, yeah, I am a sinner. I'm in need of the Savior. And yes, God's word is true. And what it says about Jesus and what Jesus said is truth. And I believe it. I accept that free gift of eternal life by placing my faith in what he did for me. Opportunity. I hope you respond. I heard the message many times, probably, and I didn't respond. And I don't know exactly why. But this passage is going to tell me why. Maybe explain to you. Make that decision to believe what God says and put it into play, put it into practice. Trust him. For many of us, we've done that already. So we're here to grow in our love and affection for Jesus Christ, to grow deeper in that relationship with him, and we want to. We want to. We desire that. That's why we're here. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. We're trying to get closer to Jesus. And yet, I have found in my life, and I'm sure you have too, that even with that desire of me wanting to follow him and do what he wants and what he's says, I know he's good. I know what his way is best. I've seen that. I've experienced that a ton in my life. I want to, and then I find myself not. This text explains that. That's why I don't. And so we are going to be very much looking at the heart. This idea that as he reveals the truth, that we have a responsibility to act on that truth, to respond to the truth. James 1:22 says, don't just hear the word. Don't just hear the truth of God's word. Put it into practice. That's our challenge, is we want to grow. I've also found that when there is something that's hindering us, we're a little bit like David from last week's message, right? It's kind of eating us up inside. And so we're going to require humility, repentance. Because what we see Jesus saying here is, I'm not going to give you more truth. I'm actually teaching in a way that most people can clearly understand, but not you. Because I don't want to put more judgment and condemnation on you. Giving you more truth, you're not ready to hear it, you're not going to respond to it, and I don't want to bring you into more and more accountability. One of the primary reasons that the Jewish people are judged more harshly than the rest of us, because they had the most. They had God's word. They had the prophets. So it was more on them than the rest of the world, because they had been given truth. Unfortunately, they often didn't respond to it. So let's go ahead and get into something a little different. I'd like you to take out your cameras. That's your phone, right? You know this, right? Maybe bring a camera. Okay, take out your phone. This is something we're going to do hopefully frequently. Take out your phone and open your camera, and then go ahead and take a picture that's coming up here. I thought it was coming up here. There it is, or right in front of you. And don't do what I used to do and click the take a picture of that. I used to take a lot of picture of QR codes. Couldn't ever figure out why they didn't work. So that's just going to take you to our website, and we're going to now have some questions. So everybody got that? I'll give you just another minute. Again, this is something we're wanting to do more in the future. And you can see the first question. This year we've been talking about the one person. We started the year off talking about the one, and we naturally think of Jesus Christ, the one, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. We think of the one that was the satisfactory payment for our sins. We think of the one who is the lover of us and our souls. And so we talked about, are you praying for that person? So that one person that you're praying specifically for, that you might have the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel with. To share the hope. Scripture talks about in Peter, be ready to give an answer when someone asks you, why do you live differently? I thought you're just weird. Let me tell you why I live differently. Because I know Jesus. My everything, my Savior. Okay, thank you for answering. If you're in the no column, why don't you pray and have God give you that person that you should be praying for and start that. Okay, next question. What is a barrier to sharing Jesus that you experience? You can click all that apply. You know, when you think about that person, maybe it's the one, maybe it's just God gives you an opportunity in another situation. What do you, make you nervous? A little uptight? What are those reasons? What are those barriers that we have to overcome? Okay, I gave you just another 30 seconds to. We're actually going to use that. That's going to help us. And certainly as even you are thinking about, oh, man, what is that that keeps me from doing that? Okay, let's go to the next one. In the last year, I've had a spiritual conversation with someone. And then this is just the frequency of that. Now, when we say spiritual conversation, we make a distinction between that and the gospel. The gospel being that Christ went to the cross, the sinless one, the Son of God, went to the cross, and he died for us. And it's by grace, through faith, and what he did for us, we can have eternal life. That is the gospel. It's Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. We simply rely on him, that what he said is true. But a spiritual conversation can be as simple as, can I pray for you? It's moving the conversation from things that you normally talk about. This time of year, football is starting. Packers did really well in the trade, so I'm just telling you, it's going to be a great season. And last year I said I wouldn't talk about the Packers. I said nothing this year, so it's full on. We're going to go Pack Go every Sunday that they play. Anyway, And if you're offended, we're going to talk about your heart in a minute. So in the last year. So it's really just moving the conversation from things that don't matter, like Packers football. So many things are like they don't even matter at all. And maybe I'll talk about that with the hope that I can move from that conversation to a spiritual one, something that does matter. So this is just the frequency. Okay, and then finally, and this is more open-ended, you know, we're consistently going to go through the epistles at WCC. Because if we go through an epistle, this is the instruction from God, often through Paul, but other authors as well, him being led by the Spirit of God. It's his word to the church and to the people in the church. That's in the epistles. So we are going to go through books. And as we do that, we're going to cover all the things that he knows are necessary for us to live the life that he has for us. But there are times when we're going to do things topically. And so what would be that thing that you're thinking of? So let's go ahead and go back to Jesus on the boat, teaching this large crowd. He says this in verse 3. Listen! Exclamation. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. We know about planting things, don't we? I just planted my yard. And a little late, and then the type of grass, but I can tell you I planted with this really fancy machine that the Parkers loaned me, and this thing does the depth, and I had good seed, spent the extra money, and it's the perfect depth, it's perfectly tilled, and I didn't get the same results everywhere in that yard. You can kind of see some of the rockiness there. Take notice of the brown on the other side, but you see that? Go ahead and show the next one. Now that would represent the path that gets trampled. That actually looks like a tire track, because it is. Who would drive through my yard? Oh, I know the guy. Anyway, you can see the rocks. The type of soil that those same seeds at the same depth, at the same time, were planted. They all didn't grow up the same. They're still not. I tell you what, I'm going to overseed this fall like you've never seen an overseeding. But anyway, we, in this story, are the farmers, and God's word is the seed. I seeded my whole yard. Weedy spots, rocky spots, all the same. That's our responsibility. God's word is the truth. That is the seed. And we are the farmer that is sowing that seed. And we often think the results are left to me. No. I planted. I've done everything I can, everything I should. I've planted, I sowed the seed, I've done that. It's the soil that's going to make the difference, and that's the heart of people. Jesus goes on to explain very clearly. He says this in verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds, because they asked. Anyway, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. Jesus tells us exactly what his point is. The seed is the truth of God's word. In this context, the seed about the truth about the kingdom. In our context, the truth about who Jesus Christ is and why he came and what he did on that cross and why. To die for us so that we could have new and eternal life. We'd have the forgiveness of sins. We'd have his Holy Spirit. He would transform us and change us, mold us into his image, that we then would become his farmers, that we'd be planting the truth of God's word, the true gospel, with clarity, with precision, with understanding, that we would sow the seed and leave the results to him. Because he's the one that works on the heart. What do? We look on the outside. We see that in Samuel. Men look on outward appearance. People look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So we have these different seeds, the same seed, different types of soil. So what I want to ask you today, what's the condition of your heart? Is it hard? Is it like the footpath that's been trampled? Like your heart is a rock and it's just trampled on and nothing's going to sprout, nothing's going to take root, nothing can live because it just gets trampled on. Maybe it's been trampled on. Maybe your life experience, maybe with a church, being judged, hurt. Maybe someone who professes faith in Christ has done something horrible to you or to someone you love. Certainly there's no shortage of people that espouse their faith and even teach and preach that fall and fail. That's the trampling of the soil. Is that the condition of your heart? Or is it not hard, but it's rocky? And I'm taking this and I'm thinking to myself, what's the condition of my heart? Because there can be softness to your heart, but underneath it, there's a hardness. At some point, you stopped following him in the way that you used to. Maybe you had joy initially. I remember when I got saved, I was so excited. I didn't know anything. That first question, everybody said, like 178 of you said, man, I'm afraid they're gonna ask me a question I don't know. I wasn't even smart enough to know that I didn't know anything about anything else other than Jesus died on the cross for me, and I shared that. I didn't have that fear because I wasn't smart enough yet. They might ask me a question, I'll say, I don't know. I know this. The softness, and there was joy. I'm saved. There's nobody like Jesus. And then there's hard things in my heart, things I didn't want to let go of. Things I hadn't forgiven, other people, bitterness. Those are things, those are the rocks in our lives, in our heart that keep it from going on, that we'd have continual joy, that we'd experience love, joy, peace, the things that the Spirit of God will produce. That's the fruit in our life, even to 100-fold more than was given. At least 30, maybe 60 or 100. Love, joy, and peace, gentleness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of a life that's following Christ and knowing that his way is best. He is so good and he loves us. Versus, man, but I want to do this. And what is the this? Maybe it's the next part. The seed that's sown in with the thorns. It sprouts. It even grows. The soil is good. But then it says the worries of life. And what else? This is so relevant to us as Americans. The lure of wealth. You know, we have all these people from around the world coming to the World Cup, which, by the way, it ends today. They came and they're like, America is insane. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. The people are warm and welcoming and generous. And they have free refills at restaurants. And service is amazing. And you know what? I don't mind tipping. I used to hate tipping because we don't tip because... But with that kind of service, you want to tip. And on, just how it's been a great experience for them. Something that totally shocked them. But the other thing that they noticed was Americans live to work. We call it work ethic. That sounds better than we're just absolutely just spending all of our time trying to get ahead. And Europeans are like, well, you guys are missing it. You don't work to live. You live to work. Sorry, I said that backwards. You know what I mean, right? See, I can't even say it the right way because I believe that. No, the work and success, the troubles and the worries, it chokes it, doesn't produce. It's growing. And then finally, the good soil. Is your heart fertile soil? So when you hear a message from his word, well, if your heart isn't good soil, or maybe it's just on the surface and you got these rocks in there, whatever it is, there is a way to revitalize, to recondition that soil, to soften it, to open it up to the truth. And that starts with humility. Owning that. Recognizing we're not God. Recognize his way is best, even when he says ridiculous things like, turn the other cheek. See, that's something God teaches us. And that doesn't seem right. I thought it was peace through strength. Taking another slap doesn't seem like a good idea. They might slap me a third time. Right? Somebody slap me, I want to punch them in the face or maybe the throat. Depends how tall they are. Right? Right? Like, oh no, you guys are different than that. Let's take it out of the physical. How about in the verbal? How about somebody writes something on Facebook? You don't even know them, but you want to put them in their place. Man, if I had a code name, somehow I could say the things I want to say to people out there. God says, no, that's not best. They might even be so wrong on this one point. Guess what? That point doesn't matter. What matters is the higher calling of seeing people reach for the gospel. That's why you take another slap for their eternity, for their heart, that their heart would be softened through the way that we interact with people and what we say and what we write. Starts with humility. It may take you to confession. Confession to God, that thing that we learned about from Samuel and David. And David had this sin and it was eating him alive, and he confesses it and he's restored. And the heaviness and the weight, it's gone. Humility, confession. And then following. Man, don't just hear the truth. Respond to it. Do what it says. His way is best. He's so good. He's so loving. And that's for all of us, but certainly for those that have never accepted him. To know what he did for you and why he did it and accept that free gift. And for those of us that know him, that our hearts would be soft, we'd be humble, we'd confess, and we'd follow him. And that we might be good farmers. That the seed that we sow is the truth of God's word. And he takes care of the results. The command is for us to go. The call is for us to go. To go and to share the seeds of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, so that God can do a work in their hearts. That's our responsibility, to sow these seeds. We're going to end our time. Aaron's going to talk to Ellie and Caleb and Margo, and they're heading off to their next step in their missionary training. They're going to go to this place. They're going to that field beside my house, not literally. You know how much grass is growing out there? None. There's more grass growing in my yard where it's rocky than where I didn't plant, and they're going to go and plant where no one's planted before. And so we got to be a part of that. So come on out, guys. Give them a warm welcome.
All right, so we get the opportunity to interview Caleb and Ellie Schneidwint. And first service, they had Margo, but it sounds like she's having fun in the nursery right now. So, but we'd love to to interview and ask them some questions as they continue their training, because over the last 3 years, they've actually completed Ethnos Bible School and graduated from that. And so part of the training and equipping that takes place is like, that's kind of like phase one. And the next phase is to go to Missouri to learn some real practical skills and training so that they could be sent and take the seed of the gospel to a place that doesn't have like a church or a Bible in their language. And so I would love to just ask you guys a few questions about that. So Ellie, you've already completed 2 years of online Bible school. What are some of the most important things that God has taught you during that time?
Yeah, so during that time, we got to basically go through verse by verse pretty much the whole Bible. And people that are a lot smarter than us taught us things about the Bible that I never knew. And I had been going to church since I was born, went to Christian high school. So just got to learn the word in a new way and really study deep and learn about like the character of God and that he's faithful. He's faithful throughout the Bible, through all these generations to the people that are so faithless. And he's trustworthy. So if he's trustworthy in the word, then he never changes and he will be faithful to me and my family.
Yeah, the only thing that I will add to that is as we're going through these books of the Bible and these verses and things, the teachers that are teaching us have been missionaries for decades. And so they have stories that they're bringing to the classes. And so we're not only hearing how God is working in scripture and seeing how his faithfulness to the people that we're reading about there, but also the faithfulness that he had to the missionaries that we're being taught from. And so it's just over and over again, hearing how God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And we get to see that in our classes and scripture and, of course, in our lives as well.
That's awesome. So Caleb, tell me a little bit more about that. The last 3 years you've been equipped in like Bible knowledge and training, but this next phase is going to take a little bit of a different turn in equipping. So you're going to learn things like practical skills and preparing you to live in a very different context than this. So tell us a little bit, like, what's that going to look like?
Yeah, so the training will start here in 2 weeks. Is solely focused on what does it look like to plant a church in an unreached people group. And so people that have never heard the gospel, people that don't have the Bible in their language. And so that's what we'll unpack those 2 years. How do you go to a language and learn an unwritten language, develop an alphabet, translate the Bible into their language, see maturing believers grow in their maturity, and then, of course, have a planted, maturing church. And so we'll spend the whole 2 years focused on that. How do you learn a language and culture, other practical skills, because you're out in the boonies. It's just you and God and a couple other people. And so what does it look like to live amongst just a place like that and developing relationships with people, maintaining relationships with people, conflict resolution, all of those things that play a role in seeing a planted church in an unreached people group.
That's awesome. That's a huge task. So like, what does that look like to prepare spiritually, mentally? Like, what does the preparation look like for you guys in that?
Yeah, so practically, we had to prepare by selling our house and just like downsizing because we accumulated so much stuff in the 5 years that we lived there. And then also just like mentally preparing. I think the 3 years that we spent in Bible school, that was so helpful because we were studying the character of God and we were seeing his faithfulness and just, can I trust him with my life? Can I trust him with my finances? My daughter? Yes, I can. So getting to that point where I can say it and believe it was huge, I think.
Yeah. Well, one last question for you is this. As you look ahead, what are you most excited about? And then how can our church, how can WCC come alongside you these next 2 years as you continue to be equipped so that in 2 years we could be sending you out to another country?
Yeah, we're really excited to go and meet with other believers there throughout the training and hear from the missionaries. And like Caleb said, like their stories of faithfulness are so encouraging to us. And I'm also excited that we get to bring Margot. She's one. So I'm excited that she can come along with us and see how valuable the gospel is and just get to see God work in special ways that she might not have got to see if we, you know, had stayed here.
Yeah, I think all throughout this process, we've had lots of different transitions for our family, and the thing that has always been at the front of my mind is that one day we're going to be sitting around the throne in eternity with people that we got to be a part of reaching. And so I just have that picture kind of in my brain all through these different transitions. So I'm very excited about that. Some other ways that you could be a part of what we're doing to come alongside us is we need prayer. We desperately need your prayer. And so we have a table out in the cafe. We'd love for you to sign up for our newsletter, grab a prayer card. On there, we'll send just regular updates of what God is doing in our lives and through us. And then, of course, regular prayer requests that'll go there. And then the other way is we have financial needs. Our sole focus while we're in training is preparing to go to an unreached people group. And so we have needs. We'd love to talk to you about that at the table as well.
Cool. Well, thanks so much for sharing about that. Like, as we conclude our service, one thing I want to mention is how cool it is that we get to come worship every Sunday, gathered and surrounded by believers. But when they are fully prepared and equipped and they go to another country without a church or a Bible in that language, that's going to be so important for us as a church as we send them out to continue to support them in prayer and encouragement and letters and notes, because they won't have this every week. And so it's so cool that as a church, we care about the Great Commission. We want to see people reached around the world that we won't get to meet until heaven. And so it's so cool that we get to partner with Caleb and Ellie and a few other missionaries as they continue to take those steps of training. So here's what I'd like to do. I would love to pray for them. So wherever you're at, we just ask you that you pray in your seat for them, and then we will continue. So God, thank you so much for Caleb and Ellie and Margo. And Lord, thank you for what you've done in their life and how you've equipped them up to this point. And so God, as they take this next step of the journey to move to Missouri to get equipped to live in another country, God, I pray that you would continue to be faithful, continue to be who you are. And Lord, as they walk faithfully with you and they train, help them to remember what they learn. But God, also, we pray for the people here at WCC that you would put it on our hearts to support them in so many different ways, whether it's prayer at what feels like random times to us. God, that they would be at times that Caleb and Ellie and Margo need it the most. God, that you would even put it on some of our hearts to support them financially to help see the work of your word reaching people who don't yet have hope. And so, God, thank you for what you're doing, what you've done, and what you're going to continue to do. And so, Lord, thank you that we get to be part of your great commission to send people who don't know Jesus yet, all right, to send people to people who don't know your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We'll see you next week.